praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be here. I just want to begin by thanking Pastor Eric and the other elders for the opportunity to preach. It's always a great joy and a privilege to preach the Word of God. And so I invite you now, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning there, Timothy chapter 1. The name of this sermon is Saved for a Purpose.
And the key verse is not probably one you think it's going to be. It's going to be verse 9, but we're going to get there. So we want to look at this book. This is the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We see that in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is the author. He was a former enemy of Christ. He was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, who was a persecutor of the church, who had an encounter with a vision of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and subsequently became a believer, and not only a believer, but was called and appointed an apostle of the church. He had seen Christ, and he began not to persecute, but to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the Apostle Paul. He is writing his second letter to Timothy, and it has been said that character is what you are in the dark, and this is a very dark time for the Apostle Paul in his life. But in a real sense, he's never stood taller or shined brighter than he does in this letter. He's writing to Timothy. We see that in verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy was enlisted to work with the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16, where he became a co-worker of the Apostle Paul in the ministry. But more than that, he had a great and intimate relationship with the Apostle Paul, one of a father and a spiritual son in the faith. And we see that here. In 1 Timothy, we see a very similar greeting, description of Timothy by the Apostle Paul. But here he is called a beloved son, not biologically, but by faith in Christ. And so he's writing this letter because of the dark day that the Apostle Paul is suffering. If you remember in the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was under house arrest. But that's no longer the case. Not only is Paul not under house arrest, he is now in prison in Rome. And he understands that his days are numbered. He is very close to being executed for his work as a Christian. And you can read about that in chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul will say, "I am being poured out like a drink offering," and that is exactly what it sounds like, just poured out, emptied out, and the time of my departure is near. So the Apostle Paul understands his days are coming to a close, and Timothy, not only is a co-worker, not only a spiritual son in the faith, Timothy is the one that the Apostle Paul has chosen to be the successor to carry forward the work of the ministry of the gospel. Here Paul, in prison, could be facing death at any time, and yet he writes this letter to his son in the faith. Not a letter to a church, but the last letter he ever wrote to an individual, to Timothy. And because of that, we see that he is in helping Timothy, encouraging him to the very last. And that's what the apostle Paul does in these letters. First and second Timothy are full of encouragement to him, strong encouragement, exhortation to Timothy over and over and over. And because of that, we understand that Timothy has been given a charge to fulfill the ministry. Now, Timothy, we can read about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, understanding what kind of person he was. He had frequent infirmities, Paul speaks of, and he was timid. And so when Paul encourages him, he's doing it for a purpose. So he writes this letter to Timothy, even at the very last stages of his life. And this love, you can see, is reciprocal. It's not just one-sided. It's not just Paul loving Timothy. It's also Timothy loving Paul. And Paul loved him, praying for him. You can read about in verse 3 there. Paul is praying for him. He says, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So he is lifting Timothy up in prayer. And of course we understand, as without ceasing does not mean that he's praying every moment of the day. That's not what Scripture is saying there. It's simply saying when he prays, he remembers to include Timothy in his prayers. How often are we praying for people like Paul prayed for Timothy? Are you lifting people up in prayer on a regular basis that are not biologically related to you, but praying for others? I know I am grateful for the prayers that have been lifted up for me for this message tonight. It's a blessing to be prayed for, but it's a privilege to pray for others. And Paul is modeling this for us, for his son in the faith. He is desiring to see him. Verse 4 simply says that he greatly desires to see you. And he understands that reciprocal love there, being mindful of your tears. Timothy loved Paul. Paul loved Timothy in a godly way. You can see in later in the book of 2 Timothy where Paul is commending Timothy for his close following of what Paul had been teaching him, for the faithfulness that Timothy had exhibited. So Paul greatly desired to see him. And he says that I may be filled with joy there at the end of verse 4 and then into verse 5. Calling to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother, and is also in you. I forget the mother's name, but nevertheless, it's there, and we understand that Paul understood Timothy was a believer. He was convinced that Timothy was a Christian. And because of that, he encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see that in verse 6. Timothy is encouraged to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And this is something he does because Timothy is a Christian. If he were not a Christian, there would be no gift of God to stir up. But if you're a Christian here tonight, you have a gift from God. God gives gifts to people who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you've committed your life to Christ, if you have repented of your sins, confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, you have been given a spiritual gift. And God's Word is calling you to stir it up, to take action. Do not neglect, is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, and neither should we. We are in this day, we are to stir up the gift of God which is in us. You can read about these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians. So God's Word tells us clearly that we have spiritual gifts that we are to use, because Paul wants Timothy to fulfill the ministry which has been given to him, which is soon to be his completely because of the imminent passing of the Apostle Paul. So later in 2 Timothy, Paul tells him, fulfill your ministry. And that really is a message for us today. If you're a Christian, you're to stir up the gift of God that's in you. Stir it up. Don't sit on it. Don't neglect it. But stir it up. Find Examine yourself. What gifts has God given you for the kingdom? These gifts are not to benefit you personally. They're to benefit the body, to benefit the church. So stir up the gift that is in you for the glory of God. This is what we're called to do. And he goes on to say there in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, Timothy was what we read from Scripture, more of a timid fellow. Doesn't mean he was a coward, but he was timid. And he was, for various reasons, whether he was young, we know he was a younger man, so he may have been timid in that regard. But for whatever reason, he was not to practice fear in his life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, is what Paul writes to Timothy and to us. Notice the contrast there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, that's a contrast there. God does not give fear. If we are experiencing fear, we know that is not of God. God is not giving us a spirit of fear. Now, when we think of fear, we are to fear God. Scripture tells us clearly we are to fear God. And that is never, not once, spoken of in a negative way in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, the fear of God is commended in many ways. Just a few of the ways it's commended. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the traps of evil or snares of evil. That's the word there, the snare or a trap of evil. And the fear of the Lord leads to life. So that's just a few of several more places in the book of Proverbs where fear of the Lord is commended for us. We are to fear God, but we are not to have a spirit of fear of men. Because the book of Proverbs says in chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man is a snare, but to trust the Lord is safe. So understand that contrast there. When we give in to fearing men for any reason, that's a trap. That's a snare. But to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, is safe. So when we see that conflict, that contrast there, we are to recognize and make a distinction. We are not to give in to fear. And yet, we are consumed with fear. This very moment, some of you may be experiencing fear for any number of reasons, whether it's health, emotional, financial, psychological, weather-related, any number of things. We can give in to fear, but this fear is not of the Lord. For God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we read those words there, we are to take comfort and understand what God's word is teaching us, that we have access to power, we have access to love, and we have access to a sound mind, or you might think self-control, a regimented mind, a mind that is reasonable and rational. That is what God has given us through his power. We are to walk and experience that. We are not to give in to fear. I wish there was a way I could express that more, because we're all so susceptible to fear in this world. And yet God's word is telling us, as it told Timothy, do not give in to this. Notice, this letter is not being written by Timothy to Paul and saying, Paul, I know your life is on the line, that you're in danger of of execution at any time. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that's not what we read. This is a letter from Paul in prison to Timothy, encouraging him at this time. It's remarkable the strength and the steadfastness that is in the Apostle Paul, what he stands on, his firmness, and what he teaches us and what he teaches Timothy, even in this short letter, is powerful and helpful and beneficial, that we are saved for a purpose. And he goes on to talk about that. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." This is how we are to live, to be willing to share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, shame, I'm not an analyst, but shame is a strong emotion, and I've read this, so I've learned this. Shame is a strong emotion that really comes about by various reasons, but one of the strongest reasons is shortcoming or failure. The idea of a failure, even a personal failure, or even association with a failure, can bring about shame. And so when he's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, well, why would he possibly be ashamed of a man who said he was the Son of God and Messiah and wound up being crucified and persecuted in the most humiliating way possible and dying in a way that even Roman citizens would not be subject to, in a way that Jews saw as a curse? And so from a human perspective, even in today's day, there are those who say Jesus failed in his efforts. And he did not fail. Jesus is victor. Jesus has won. Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rose from the dead and he reigns forever. And not only that, he is coming back. We should not be ashamed. Timothy should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because our Lord reigns. He reigns forever and he is returning. He is coming back on clouds of glory, and we look forward to that day in which he returns. When we think of shame, he also mentions, and do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Again, Paul is in prison in the Mamertine prison in Rome. This is a prison where you can see pictures of it on the internet, so I know it's true. You can look on that and see. You can look at that and see where the place where they think he was kept. And he was not kept by himself. He was kept in shackles with up to almost 50 men in this dungeon. So his conditions were deplorable. And yet at that moment he says, don't be ashamed of me. Because later he's going to say, I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing that I have done that is failing. I have not failed in what God has given me to do. I've been faithful in it. If you look down at verse 11, he mentions that. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I did what I was called to do. Later in this letter, he will say much the same thing. I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished my course. And the Lord has laid up for me a crown. And so has he for everyone who is faithful and obedient to Christ in their life. We have a crown waiting for us in glory. What a joy. What a blessing to consider. Paul was faithful. He was not a failure. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Think about that. Look where I'm at, Timothy. Join me. What an invitation. And you know the remarkable thing? Timothy did. Timothy joined him and was faithful in his service to Christ. When you would think people would go running the other way, because most people had, if you look down at verse 15, you see Paul says, all of Asia has abandoned me. They left me. Only Luke, he mentions later in the book, is still with me. Luke has been faithful. All the others have left. So, but don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner here in this prison in Rome. I'm not ashamed. You should not be ashamed. I have not failed. Now, from a human perspective, people may see it that way, but Paul is confident he has done what God has called him to do. If you look back even at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of God in Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He is doing what God has laid out for him to do. He is being faithful. He's being obedient. And so should we in this day and age. I'm so grateful for Brother Kevin's sermon this morning, speaking about the things that are going on in our society with people trying to transition from one sex to another, not gender. Gender is a philosophical construct. That's why they can make and mold it like clay, because it's a term they use. There are two sexes, according to our Lord Jesus. God made them male and female, and that's what stands. These people that are trying to deconstruct, and that's exactly what they're doing, trying to deconstruct reality and mold it to their own liking. This is the spirit of Antichrist. When we think of spirit of Antichrist, Satan's not going to come up and ring a bell going, I just want to let you know what you're about to look at or read or hear is of the spirit of Antichrist. That's not the way it is. The spirit of Antichrist is anything that is contrary to the word of God. When we read anything or see anything or hear anything, anything that's contrary to the word of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And when people are trying to say that men can marry men and women can marry women, that boys can become girls and girls can become boys, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That is in direct rebellion to God. And we need to stand in firm understanding of that and hold fast to it, because Paul warns later in this very book that there's going to come a time when that's not going to happen. There's going to be a time when people are going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. And they're going to bring about their own teachers and learn and listen to fables. So this is perhaps the day we are already in, but we are being called to stand fast because we have been saved for a purpose. And notice that in verse 9 where he says that, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, why is that a holy calling? Because it's God that calls. If God does it, it's holy. We have been saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works. Again, I'm so grateful for Kevin making that clear this morning, that salvation is by grace alone. And we see that here in this text. Clearly that it's not of our works, but it's of what? Not of our works, but of His own purpose. So we are saved. We are called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Again, this is another point where the world hates the idea of purpose. They, of course, they hate God, but the idea of a purposeful God is one that is even less desirable. They don't want free will. They want autonomy. You read about that in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth gathered together. How can they throw off their bonds? How can they throw off their shackles? They don't want to be answering to anyone. And that's what it is. But God has a purpose in our salvation. We are saved for a purpose. And this is the strength that Paul draws from in standing so strong, so brightly in such a dark moment in life, that he stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has a purpose. Isn't that comforting to you? I think back to the seminary professor that said, do you want to be ruled by a sovereign, purposeful ruler? Or do you want to be ruled by a tornado? Because that's really the option there. If you live in a world that has no ruling God, everything to you is chaos. You may wake up one morning and wonder, is the sun going to rise? You don't know what to expect. But if we live according to God's understanding of Scripture, showing us that he rules and reigns and accomplishes everything for our good as Christians, we have confidence in that. We have strong confidence. As a matter of fact, that's another one of the fears of the Lord. Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord gives strong confidence. Do you have strong confidence tonight in the Lord? I hope and pray you do. This is what God's word is calling us to, that we are to have strong confidence. And he did this before the foundation of the world, it says. We understand. But, you know, when we read this text, God is showing us in Scripture through Paul how he accomplishes things. And we are saved for a purpose. Now, everything is made in a general sense for a purpose. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 tells us all things are for the Lord, even the wicked for the day of doom. So in a sense, God, of course, makes everything, but he saves us for a purpose. You have been saved for a purpose. Just as Timothy was saved for a purpose, just as Paul was saved for a purpose, if you know Christ, you have been saved for a purpose. And you are to stir up the gift of God which is in you for his glory. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what God's word is calling us to. And he goes on to really expound on the greatness of what God has done in verse 10. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that glorious to consider and understand what Christ has done? Now, I remember, and I hold to the idea that using Greek is like underwear. It should be used to give support, but not be visible. But I want to stray from that here a little bit, because here in verse 10, it mentions the word appearing. And that's the way we get the word epiphany from. If you hear the word epiphany, that's what it means. It means the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. And notice the force of the last part of this verse. So powerful. Who has abolished death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I want to focus on that word immortality. The prefix "im" there means not subject to. So if something is immobile, everyone here that has a heavy refrigerator, freezer, or an old sleeper sofa may consider it immobile. It's not subject to moving. And that's the idea there. It's not subject to. So immortality is not subject to death. So notice what it says there. He's abolished death. He's done away with death. He's brought life. And then he's brought that which is not subject to death to light through the gospel. What a glorious truth of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We cannot be unmoved in this. We live in a world full of people that do not understand the gospel, that have no comprehension of even why they exist, except to hear that they may be the result of a chemical accident or just a chaotic production that means nothing, that will end in nothing, and whatever they do is results in nothing. We have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners from their sins, who cleanses us, who makes us new creatures in Christ, and gives us life eternal. What a glorious gospel we have. So when we consider what Paul ended with in verse 12, and not only verse 12, but we're going to end with this verse 12. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." The apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he had no illusions about why he was there. He knew exactly why he was there, because he had been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But he goes on to say in verse 12, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Praise God for Paul's resilience. Praise God for his strength in the face of death itself. "I am unmoved. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He trusts God. He knows Christ as Savior, and he is convinced that the power of God is sufficient to keep what he has committed unto him until that day. What day is that? It's the day that either Christ returns or he goes to see him. That day. That's going to be a day that we're all going to face as well. Either Christ is going to return, or one day we are going to go to him at the point of death. Tradition says that the Apostle Paul, of course, was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen, so they would not subject only the very worst criminals that were Roman citizens to crucifixion. So Paul was beheaded. And Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that he stuck his neck out. He didn't shy away from it. He was bold even to that point. He was not a coward. He was courageous, because he knew he had been saved for a purpose, and he had fulfilled that purpose that God had for him. So when he goes on in verses 13 and 14, he goes on to encourage Timothy, moving forward, to hold fast the sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. How are we to hold those words? Those sound words, in that pattern of sound words, in faith and love. Trusting God, have faith that what you are doing and keeping and hearing the gospel and caring and sharing with others, we're to do that in faith, and we're to do it in love. Loving those that need the gospel. Loving those that need to grow as believers. Share, keep that pattern of sound words. Hold fast to it. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Paul is appealing to Timothy, guard the scriptures. Recognize how valuable they are. In chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on to say, take them and share them with men that are competent, that are trustworthy, so they can teach others. So Timothy had been given a huge charge, just as we are in this day. I encourage you to focus on the Word of God. Immerse yourself in Scripture, because when doing so, this is the way we identify error. Not by looking at errors, but by looking at the truth and contrasting it with what we see in the world. That is what we're to do. Immerse yourself in Scripture. Commit yourself to the Word of God. Be faithful to him, because you have been saved for a purpose. You may think right now, well, I'm just another person. You're denying Scripture. Scripture's saying you've been saved. You've been called with a holy calling, not by works, but by his own purpose. So live out what God's word is saying to us tonight. You have been saved for a purpose. Live accordingly. Seek to obey him. Follow what he leads you to do according to Scripture, because this is the path of life. This is what we are called to, This is the commission we have been given, to share with others, to seek to see people come to faith in Christ, to help people grow in Christ, to encourage others to follow Christ. People have no hope apart from the gospel. Share the word of God for the glory of God and for our good, for the glory of the body of Christ until that day. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for everyone here tonight, in person or watching. I thank you, God, for the privilege of preaching your word. I thank you, God, for the truths of it. I thank you, Father, for empowering us through it to live a life that pleases you, not through our own works, but by your grace and your power, which sustains us. We read in Ephesians that we are to stand strong, not by our own strength, but by the strength which you supply. And I pray, God, that would be the case for each of us today, not to live in wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and depart from evil. I pray, God, every beating heart here and that's hearing and watching would follow Christ more and more closely, God. I am so far from what I should be, but I'm so grateful, God, for what you brought me from. And I thank you, God, for the testimonies of so many of our brothers and sisters here tonight that have glorious testimonies of your grace in their life. And I pray, God, that will continue and expand and grow for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.